Morning, church. How are you doing? Who's had a lovely week in the sun? Who finds that people are happier when it's sunny? We've got some American friends staying with us here at the church for a few months, and I'm just like, give it a few more days, they'll start whinging about the hot weather, you know. And it's just, if you ever want to know how to talk to a British person, talk about the weather. There's always something to say, isn't it, you know? But we'll start to work that through. We're going to talk about Pentecost Sunday today. I'm aware that you might be a young person here, because Josh and the team are away. So he said, Dad, whatever you do, make sure you communicate in a way that a young person understands. So I said, okay, I will do my best to do that. You might be brand new to faith, the Christian faith, and so I'm going to talk about things in the Bible that you might not have heard about, and I want to help you on your journey. Or you might have been in here 1,000 times and think you know everything. The truth is you don't. I want to refresh your thinking when it comes to this subject, particularly about Pentecost. Is that okay? So quite a wide area. So if you have your Bibles, Pentecost is talked about in the book of Acts. It's the birth of the early church, and I just want to read some key scriptures that give us some flavor of what is about to go happen. So you already know, because of where we've gone as a church, we've talked about resurrection encounters. You know, Jesus died, he rose again, he appeared to many, many followers, and then last week we learned about the ascension. 10 days later, it's Pentecost, okay, and this is where we're at. Once, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm going to throw some scriptures to keep you accelerating through it. When Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Did you know you're a fulfillment of that prophecy right now? Because we're the ends of the earth, if you don't know that. So not that Devon is the end of the earth. You know, it's the center of the universe if you live here, but you understand what we're going on a scriptural. Chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared, and it settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is Peter when he's responding to the Holy Spirit, and he starts to talk to the crowd. He says this, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. They will prophesy. This is an incredible moment at the birth of the church, the New Testament church. It's a story of an indoor, spiritual, divine, God-filled windstorm that swirled through a packed house party. And everyone was panicked and baffled and amazed. And then the guys with the fiery heads became spontaneously multilingual. This is not the first time in the Bible that a divine, brilliant fire show shows out of nowhere and doesn't burn anything up. There's a pattern. It's about God giving people something of a brand new world in this moment. You remember in the Old Testament when you get the story of Moses, when you get the fire at the burning bush, you know, and he has this encounter with God, and actually the prophetic word that was spoken earlier about Holy Spirit. When God said to Moses, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, this is the place of the presence of God where you are right now, implying that this, where Moses was, is a temple. I'm going to empower you, Moses, and I'm going to put something in you by which you're going to carry a message of freedom for the children of Israel. And then in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, we see Moses, who delivers people from slavery. They travel up to the mountain where a bigger fire, windstorm, lightning storm suddenly crashes down. And there it signals God's presence, not just for Moses, but for his people. Marking this place as the dwelling place for God's people. A symbolic temple God was revealing to Moses and his people. And God is partnering his presence with his people. Can you see a pattern developing here that happens in there for their benefit, not for their harm, with a choice that they might follow God's plans and purposes? Exodus chapter 40, verse 38. You'll see the tabernacle that is built on that same mountain where God's presence came. God shows up in a huge column of fire above it, and the fire signals again God's presence, and it marks that space as a dwelling place of God among his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. When Israel built a permanent temple, the same fire shows up with God's dwelling glory, a tangible sign that God's presence has settled in his temple in the middle of the people's community life. You start to see a pattern here, because what I think that Luke is he's doing there, he is hyperlinking something. He's writing about an encounter that ties in the story of Moses, the burning bush, Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, that include the fire, that when it shows up, God's presence arrives and marks his dwelling place. And Luke is saying, this is what's happening right here, right now. It is God fusing his presence with his people. Here's a question. Where does the Holy Spirit rest in this scene? I'll give you a clue. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says this. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? It is no longer a bush. It is no longer a mountain. It is no longer a tent. It is no longer a physical building. But I have designed you corporately, the people of God, to be able to harness the Spirit of God. And it is marked by a fiery windstorm encounter that God is birthing something new. It's a temple. We are a temple made out of each other that God has chosen to send his presence. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's creative power under the Holy Spirit. There's a connection with the living God in the temple of God. And let me just say, there's a conviction of sin in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Okay, it is okay to be uncomfortable in the presence of God if you're harnessing or harboring something that you know is not right. This is why this works, by the way. Let me tell you, because it's not about the guilt feeling. It's about God knowing you and go, did you know? And he'll do it in the secret of your heart, that what you are doing is harming you right now. And you know that. And did you know, I've not come here to condemn you. I have come here to release you from that harm. Because where the Spirit is, there is what? Freedom. Okay? Don't mistranslate to liberty, saying I can do whatever I want, because that is not freedom. You are free to live out the righteousness of God. We're not free to sin. We're free to live out God's purposes. That harmful damage of sin in our life, we're free to put it to one side and then go, wow, God, I want to live for you. See, Christmas reminds us that God is with us. Easter reminds us that God is for us. Pentecost reminds us that God is in us. You get the difference? So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? You're intrigued, aren't you? I always set things up to bring out the intrigue. Leslie has kindly provided this juice dispenser. And with the greatest theological brain that I have, I'm just going to try and help you understand what the Holy Spirit is by using a juice dispenser. I've just slightly got nervous because I don't know whether the tap's on or off. So I think theologically I can make a good point if it suddenly starts to pour out, if that's right. So It's the expectant moment, isn't it? Right. Should we put some more in? All right, here's the theology is going to come, don't we? So in the Old Testament, the spirit comes from the Hebrew word ruach. Okay, just not to be too complicated, it means the breath of God. When you see the valley of the dry bones, can these bones live? Speak these words. The breath of God speaks onto the valley of dry bones, and the words of God bring life into that. So ruach. Sometimes it's worth saying it because it just reminds us of something of the Spirit of God. And I do believe if God has used a word to describe himself, this power in the saying of the word, you understand? It's quite a it's like Yahweh carries the name of God. I can think sometimes saying it, the name of God, is quite powerful. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. So the New Testament word is pneuma, which just means basically the circulating air that is necessary for the systemic functioning of vital organs. Do you like that? It means breath, by the way. If you can't breathe, your organs are not going to function. So the Spirit of God, when we look at a component and attribute of the Spirit of God, we're just seeing this incredible function of the Holy Spirit. And you'll get pictures in the Bible about the Spirit, about images of fire and wind and oil and a dove and wine. You know, the water talks about the times of refreshing when we talk about the Spirit. The wind talks about the spontaneity of the presence of God. The fire talks about purity in our lives. The oil talks about his consecration ourselves to the work of God. And the peace of the dove resting on us and the joy of wine overflowing. And they all give us an idea of what God's Spirit is like. They're images, they're metaphors, they're allegories that help us to understand the presence of God. And I want us, just for the purpose of where I'm going with this, to imagine that this is the Holy Spirit, okay? And here it is, just something that's happened before, is John 15, verse 26. Jesus said, I will send you the Spirit of truth. And he will come to you from the Father, and he will testify about me. I love this. First and foremost, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to give you a warm fuzzy. It's not to give you a shake. It is not to make you look spiritual. It's not to let you more, any more important than anybody else. Its number one function is to point to Jesus Christ. Every gift that he gives you, every attribute of characteristic of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit he deposits in you, is to point to Jesus, not to yourself. I'm not going to buy a white suit, give my hair a walnut whip, and then kind of build a ministry on this, because it's the Holy Spirit. This is about Jesus. Genesis 1 verse 2 says the Holy Spirit was there at creation, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Quite cool, isn't it, that even at creation, the Spirit of God is just hovering over that. And this Bible teaches this because we know the Holy Spirit is God simply because of these attributes. Okay, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, which means it's everywhere. So God is everywhere by his Spirit. You can't hide from him. Have you ever tried? You ever had a mood on with God? I have. It's okay. We want to ignore him, don't we? Have you ever played a game of hide and seek with a child and they get to this great thing where they put their hands over their eyes and they think they've disappeared? You do that with God. All right, that's what you try, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Even David says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The Spirit of God is beyond physical boundaries. He doesn't need to catch a train to see you. Doesn't need to get on an aeroplane. Not residing in Africa, needs to come across, you know, when you put up a court, is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. It's all powerful. You can see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when it said, the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, and power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born to you, and he'll be called the Son of God. The angel speaks the Holy Spirit over Mary. This all-powerful word of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is omnipresent. It's all-knowing. The Spirit reveals all things. It's beyond the boundaries of human wisdom. The Spirit is eternal. Yeah. So when we're talking about the Spirit of God, we're talking about God himself, Godhead. We learned about the Trinity, done by Chris so excellently. This is the presence of God. But I discovered something fresh this week, if it's okay, and I wanted to do it through illustration. And I thought I'd do this because turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We know the scripture if you know the Bible. It talks about the fruits, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's not fruits, it's a mistranslation. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, okay? If you walk by the Holy Spirit, if you walk in alignment with God's plan, it says you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and what will happen to you is you will be full of joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So I'm going to make a Holy Spirit punch. Is that all right? I was going to be clever and kind of give all the fruits, like which one it is, but that's just too complicated and not theologically accurate, except the banana would have been a great joy one because you could have had a smile, but I haven't got banana because Tesco's was sold out yesterday. There are other shops available where you can get nice fruit, by the way, so just going to put like 9 lots of fruit in here, because this is the theory that I got to, by the way. I thought if I follow the Holy Spirit and if I invite him into my life, you know, and he comes a very much part of me, it was just a simple thing, and forgive me if I'm really simple in making this, but I thought if what happens is I give my life to the Holy Spirit and he fills me with effectively who he is, his character of love, joy, peace, patience, then here's the simplicity. The Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And all of this goes in to the Spirit of God. The reason I'm telling you this, because I want us to understand when we talk about the Holy Spirit and we come into connecting God, this fusion between God's presence and us and who he is, then this fusion of who God is wants to start to connect with who I am. So if God suddenly starts to become a part of me, I suddenly become more joyful than I am without God. Does that make sense? When God pours his goodness into me, goodness starts to flow out of me. I'm not good of my own being or my own. I'm good because of goodness of God. And God is here. But if we were to understand the Holy Spirit, this is sometimes what we happen is there's a little bit of a proximity question, because how do you relate to the Holy Spirit? How do you relate? Because there's an issue here, because we have this theology that God is everywhere, but there's also a theology that says that God is here. You understand the difference between the two places? The difference is awareness and proximity. Because there's something that happens is I can draw close to God's presence or I can stay quite aware of it. When we start to do things wrong with sin in our life, we tend to move away from the presence of God. Have you noticed that in yourself? Hurt does that for us. We draw away from God. When everything about God is wants to draw in to his goodness and to his presence. And so Adam and Eve in the garden were there really close into the presence of God. And then sin comes and then they take a step back. But what's interesting is that God doesn't take a step away when that happens. He moves in and then he finds Abraham on a beach. And he says, did you know I want to pour my goodness into you? I want to bless you, Abraham. I want to make a new kingdom culture by which my goodness lives in you and your family. And they'll be blessed. And then we see the mountaintop experience that God suddenly doesn't leave. He gets moved out of the garden, then he meets Abraham on the beach, and then he goes onto the mountain, and he's above the people, and the people are down below. And there's Moses and God having this incredible Holy Spirit moment. And the people are at the bottom. I bet half of them are going, oh man, that is so frightening. And I wonder, why Moses? I want some. I want some of the Holy Spirit punch that Moses is getting. Why is he so special? You know, what is it about me? Everybody ever felt that? And the person next to you getting a bigger blessing than you are. Because some people look more spiritual. Look, in the operative word. And then we got the tabernacle where God suddenly moves down from the mountain into the center of the people. Right in the middle is where he puts his presence, the fire of God. And then we have the temple. He then makes a more permanent structure. And this is where the people engage him. But here's the restriction. It's no good for us, is it? Because we don't live in the Jewish desert 4,000 years ago. So there's an increase of God says, actually what I'm going to do, I'm going to replicate myself all over the world. There's this lovely story when Jesus is 12, because he carries the Spirit and the presence of God. We know that, the way he speaks, the way he operates. Right from birth, okay? He doesn't have an encounter as a teenager with the Spirit of God. He has it from birth. But he is God. And suddenly his parents lose him at the temple when he's 12. Have you ever lost your child? Just put your hand up if you have lost your child. I have. I found them again, don't worry. Before social services got involved. You know, you understand the moment, don't you? They did that. But here's the theological point, right? And it just makes me smile with this point. They lost the presence of Jesus. And whether they were careless or distracted, the point doesn't matter, really. There's times in our life when we lose this sense of the presence of Jesus. And I think our call as a church is to host the presence of Jesus in us. Because there's a bit of a distance. There's a really lovely scripture. John, do you want to get up if that's right? I'm aware it's 5:30, so if that would be great. In Esther chapter 1, it talks about a banquet. Of the king. And there's just this phrase in there that kind of draws into what I want to say. And it says, drinks were served in a gold goblets of many designs by the king. There was abundance of royal wine, reflecting the king's generosity. By edict, the king said no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. Right, we get this. You ever been to a wedding by which there's an open bar? Right, I know you're Christians. And I know you're really reserved. And I know you kind of don't like the concept. But the fact that somebody else has paid for the drinks, you smile, don't you? Now, you'll do one or two things. You'll drink more than you did normally. And I'm not talking necessarily about alcohol, but, you know, hopefully not. But you understand this. Free bar. It talks about the generosity of the king. The Holy Spirit is given without restriction by God. Pours in. This vat will just be flowing over of the Holy Spirit. As much as we want. But there's an edict by our glorious, generous King Jesus, that says to us, you can have as much of me as you want. The restriction is not on the supply this morning. You've read books on previous revivals. Let me tell you, God hasn't changed. God is here. But what's new here is you and your proximity to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because there's part of us that might go, well, I don't want to drink too much, Aaron, because I'm quite polite and I'm quite reserved in church. So I'm just going to be one of these people who just say thank you. I'm just going to leave the Holy Spirit there. Well, some people, well, I've got to pay something, isn't it? How much does this cost? I can't just kind of come and take it for free. And Jesus goes, no, it's all free. The Holy Spirit is free without limit. Well, I don't have any money to pay. And sometimes I have a bit of a poverty mindset to God saying, well, I can't pay for it, therefore I can't have it. And Jesus says, no. You have as much as you want. Some people are scared. Don't want to go up to this free bar. I don't know what will happen. Well, you know this goodness, what I talked about. What happens is that goodness goes into your life. There's nothing to be scared of when it comes to the goodness of God. All the weird stuff that you might have heard about how the Holy Spirit is, it's actually not weird, it's quite natural to God. So joy overflowing is a normal thing in God's kingdom. Did you know healings are quite normal to God? Your miracles are normal. It's us that sees them as abnormal. Presence of God is so good, wants to flow through us. Oh, I don't want to push in too much. I'm a little bit passive. I'm too young. I'm not allowed here. Not true at all. I'm a bit of a pessimist, you know. Maybe I'm going to be disappointed. I don't want to take everything. But what God does to in the Holy Spirit, he says, look, I'm just going to open as much as you want. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Who wants some Holy Spirit punch? Anybody fancy? Paul? Yeah, great. Good hand. Yeah. Just tell me what it's like. It's freshly made in front of you. So all the ingredients are fresh. It's like the windstorm when I walk, isn't it? Have you noticed, isn't it? Peter, I can see your hand. If I pass it to Claire, is it good? Can you pass that to Peter? He's two rows behind. He's wearing the, I was going to say England shirt, but it's not. It's red. Right, this is just orange, by the way. There's something happening while I'm just pouring orange juice. Because I've said this reminds of the Holy Spirit, actually what you're doing is, this part of you just goes, I actually want more of God's Spirit. Anybody else want some? Yeah. Come into your camp, don't we? So let's close our eyes a minute. I'm going to do some really gentle. I know the Holy Spirit is so gentle, so gracious. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Is a word from the ancient prophet Joel that is released into the day of Pentecost. If you want the Spirit of God just to pour into you, all you need to do is just say, would you come and fill me with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Holy Spirit, come. When the Holy Spirit came upon John the Baptist, he brought people back to God. If you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's part of you that will bring your family back to Jesus, your neighbor to Jesus. Elizabeth, when she had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, she praised God. The Holy Spirit will help you to praise God in your singing and in your worship. Zechariah, he prophesied. He was able to speak the words of God into his generation because of the Holy Spirit. The disciples spoke in tongues. Peter preached the word under the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul received his sight both literally and spiritually when he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I'm praying right now that God just opens your eyesight and your perception to what is going on in your life right now. That suddenly there's going to be a level of discernment into the situation that you're going through that you're going to see, and God's going to give you new glasses, new lenses to see what is going on right now, and it's going to be understanding. The Antioch believers received joy. Something that's robbed you joy recently, and the Holy Spirit is going to return that to you. In Romans, it talks about being overflowed with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That a capacity to have the anticipation of future good that comes by the Holy Spirit. Right now, there is so much anxiety in the world that is robbing us of our hope, and this comes from the Spirit of God. Who's thirsty? Let's do two things. Let's stand and let's sing together. And just, is it Holy Spirit, we welcome you? Can we just sing that as a song of worship? I really want to be so, I am so comfortable with you and God. Generally I am. Often people think this, something's got to happen in a context of service. It doesn't. It's you and God now. In this worship, you're going to be surrounded by people worshiping God. Whatever he wants to say to you, I'm so comfortable in speaking to you right now. Really powerful. If there is something where you go, I just want someone to pray for me. I would gladly just have pray for you down the front. Not because it's a special theological place. It isn't. It's just somebody coming alongside you. You might actually be with somebody you trust, and you go, would you pray for me? We're okay with that, because if you're stood with someone trusting that prayer, we believe in a family of believers. I want to do this as safe as possible so that we can experience an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Is that okay?